Well, it is great to be with you on this special day, and got all of these parents near the front here dedicating their children. What a fun morning to be worshiping Jesus Christ together. So this morning, as we get started, I have a little bit of a friendly Mother's Day competition for us all, and it's going to require full audience participation. And so what's going to happen is I'm going to read a quote, and you're going to have to decide whether it's a mom quote or whether it's a direct quote from Scripture, all right? So a mom quote or a quote from Scripture. So are you ready? When I ask if it's mom, you're going to raise your hands. Everybody's playing today. And if you think, and then I'll ask if you think it's a Bible quote, and you'll raise your hand for that, all right? Here's the first one, just to get us warmed up. This one's a little bit easy. Here we go. Don't make that face or it'll stay like that forever, all right? Mom quote, raise your hands out there. Any brave Bible quotes out there? We got one or two out there, all right? Yes, that is clearly a mom quote. Okay, but here we go. We're going to get a little harder here. Gray hair is a crown of splendor. Mom, raise your hands. Ooh, oh, got one or two over there, and a Bible quote. Yes, that is a Bible quote. Okay, here's another one, a little bit trickier. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Mom quote, let's see that one out there. A little bit of a mixed crowd. Bible quotes out there. Yes, that is a Bible quote. Here we go. How many have like 100% so far? Let's see that. All right, very good. Here's the next one. This is a tough one. Think before you speak. All right. Mom quotes, let's see that. Ooh, we got a divided crowd. Bible quotes out there. That is a mom quote. There you go. All right, here's another one. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent. Now, that's something it sounds like my mom would have told me when I locked my little sister out of the house for a few hours one afternoon. Is that a mom quote? Raise your hands out there. All right, Bible quote. Yes, that is from Proverbs. Here's another one. You'll understand when you're older. Mom quote. All right. Bible quote. No Bible quoters out there. That is a mom quote. Two more. Do everything without complaining. Mom quote. Let's see the hands. All right. Bible quote out there. Yes, it is a Bible quote. One more. Now, who's at 100%? Let's just see it out there. Oh, good number of you. This last one, it's a little tougher. Here we go. Cleanliness is next to godliness. All right. Mom quotes out there. Ooh, divided crowd. Okay, Bible quotes. Now let's try this again here. Just you got to commit one way or the other. Mom? All right, Bible? It is a mom quote. Very good. All right. You know, good job, everybody. Some of you moms out there didn't know how biblical you sound all the time, right? Well, we have been walking through an amazing book of the Bible together as a church family, 1 Peter in the New Testament, and we've been talking about how it's easy to drift in this world. Anyone can drift, but it actually takes purpose to swim for the Lord against the current, and God invites us to live differently. And this morning, we're going to fast forward in this book to really the culminating part of this book of the Bible, to 1 Peter chapter 5. And then next Sunday, we're going to come back to our normal scheduled programming in the book of 1 Peter. And you'll understand when you come back next Sunday why that is. It's a very specific passage. You're not going to want to miss it. It's a very amazing passage, the early verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. But this morning, we're in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 9, where God is really inviting us into some movements in our relationship with Christ, where he brings great encouragement to us as we live differently for him. And so I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word, and our passage will be on the screen. You can always scan that QR code on the way in and get the notes if you want to have them digitally, and there's Bibles in the seat backs if you want those as well. And just a happy day to be together for all of us this morning. Just appreciate and love you all, and thankful to be with you on this day as a church family. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Here we go. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, we just can't go another step without thanking you again for the moms and the mom figures of our church family who are influencing people for your name in so many different ways with so many different sacrifices. And we give you praise for every one of them today. And we pray your encouragement over them, and we pray your encouragement over our entire church family as we lean into you, Jesus Christ. We desire to lift you up this morning and to hear your voice. And we give this time to you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Now, Encounter family, the confidence of spiritual humility is found through some really specific movements in our relationship with God in this passage. And the Apostle Peter is talking to a group of people who are under pressure. They are under extreme pressure, not just inconvenience, but they're actually facing opposition for their faith in Jesus Christ. They're not just being stressed by what's going on in the world. They're actually facing suffering. And many of them feel like some of us feel, maybe not on our best day, but sometimes on some of our toughest days, where we can feel a little bit unseen, maybe a little unappreciated, stretched thin, maybe feeling like we are carrying more in this world than we ever imagined we would have to carry, burdens that we never imagined carrying, and even feeling alone. And into that reality, Peter doesn't challenge us to push harder in our faith with God. He gives us something so much more life-giving. He invites us into some movements that lead us to biblical humility, spiritual humility. And he begins in verse 6 saying this, "Humble yourselves, O people of God, people of Encounter, therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may lift you up." And he gives us this first movement in seeking out spiritual humility, and it's waiting with open hands of surrender. Waiting with open hands of surrender. And I wonder this morning what we are carrying in our hands today that God wants us to place into his hands as we are in the wait this morning. What are you carrying in your hands this morning, holding ever so tightly that God wants you to place in his hands while we are in the wait? Because Peter is making the path to advancement, to before the Lord, to being lifted up, to being exalted, really clear. He says, the way to the mountain is always through the valley. He says, really the work of ascending in the kingdom of God always is born out of the work of descending in the kingdom of God. He says, the way up is down. And it is a principle that is at the heart of our faith in Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe me, just think about how the Bible as a whole talks about humility, because it's all over the place. Solomon in Proverbs wrote, "Humility comes before honor." Jesus in the book of Matthew says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." James later adds this, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." And I think it's good for us to admit as we start off this morning that all of this feels a little counterintuitive to us, doesn't it? It feels a little bit backwards to us. In fact, I think it would be safe to say that often the kingdom of God does feel backwards to us. But God is not upside down. It's actually the world that's upside down, which is why the Bible says things like this, that we must lose our life in order to save it. That when we give, we actually gain. that resurrection always comes after death and burial. The first shall be last. Humble yourselves to be exalted, to be lifted up in the Lord. And it feels backwards, but really what God is inviting us to is to position our life with the Lord so that we are in this position to receive from Him while we are waiting on God for something in our life. If you want an example of that from history, just think of Harriet Tubman. Some of you know who she was from American history. She lived in the 1850s. I've always been fascinated by her life. Great woman of God. She escaped slavery in the Deep South and found freedom in the North, but she did not remain in a position of safety. She kept going back to rescue others out of slavery as a part of this movement of people called the Underground Railroad. And it wasn't a literal railroad. It was really a hidden network of safe houses and quiet routes and courageous people spread across the land from the Deep South to the North to bring person after person after person out of the horror of slavery and into freedom in the North. And Harriet Tubman, this amazing woman of God, she was one of the people who would lead these groups of people, men and women and children who were terrified and exhausted. And often when she would lead them, it was in the night. It was in the shadows. And they would have to wait. And Harriet Tubman was famous for waiting on the Lord and listening to Him on when to lead the group on the very next step towards freedom, often waiting for really long periods of time until she sensed the Lord for her to take the next step, knowing that one wrong move could get all these people back into slavery and even some of them killed possibly. And as a result of the Lord using her life, not only did she lead a whole bunch of people to freedom from the Deep South, but she actually also became known in American history as this amazing leader of people and this amazing woman of God. And God lifted her up. But she had this quality of waiting on God until it was His time to move and her time to move following Him. Look at the end of verse 6 for a moment. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time, what does it say? He may exalt you. And Peter wants us to know that exalting, being lifted up, being advancement is always God's work. And it's why at the end he says, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So get this, whether finding work, receiving a promotion, gaining honor, or even getting that great reward someday when Jesus Christ comes back again or when we are called home to be with Him, all of that is His work, not ours. It's God's work. Elevation is part of God's jurisdiction. It's His prerogative. In fact, we could go this far to say, if we're meant to be discovered, God's going to make sure we're found. Amen? Whether that be in the darkest prison, like Joseph in the Old Testament, or whether that be like the blind man in Mark chapter 10 who's pushed behind the crowd and told to get out of the way of everybody and blend in, and yet Jesus, even in the midst of the chaos of the crowd, finds this man in need. Or whether it be us living in some backwater town like Timothy in the New Testament, who became the great partner of the Apostle Paul, a great leader in the church in Ephesus. And really God is showing us that His way of finding His servants, He has a way of finding His servants and placing them where they're needed, whether recognized by others, the world, or not. And look how Peter puts it. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. I don't always dig into the Greek, which is the original language that the New Testament was written in, but this is one of those places where it's absolutely worth it. Because there's this Greek word being used here. It's the word keros. Not like the keros syrup that some of you cook with, you know, the corn syrup to make pecan pie. That's not what we're talking about. I see some familiar nods of appreciation out there. Keros is this word that means in due time, now or later. It can mean in the specific moment, at the perfect time, in due time. It's never too soon and it's never past due. At the perfect moment, God lifted up Hannah with a child. after years of waiting and a whole lot of heartache, at the perfect moment, God blessed Ruth with Boaz when she least expected it after a whole lot of time. At the perfect moment, God raised Moses to greatness after the burning bush and after waiting years and years watching the sheep and the goats in the wilderness. Whatever our dream, it's God's prerogative, it's God's time, and strangely, the way up is down no matter what path we are on. So I wonder this morning, what are you holding in your hands that God wants to place you to place in his hands while you wait? Because whether it be a family system or a corporate structure or a life situation or even a circle of friends, the Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Now, we all know how much we all love to hang on to things in life. If you like to hang on to things, just raise your hand out there. Be honest out there. We do this in the simple areas of life. It's like when you come home after the end of a long day and you've been shopping, you have a young child in the back seat, and as you're getting out of the car, your phone is ringing as well. And so you have three grocery bags on this arm, and you have two grocery bags on this arm. You have a jug of a gallon of milk on your pinky finger, and you have a young child clinging to your leg, and you have your neck like this because you're talking to someone on the phone at the same time. And as you get to the door to pull out your keys out of your pocket or your purse, whatever your situation is, in that moment, the jug of milk slips out, hits the cement, and explodes, and your child starts to scream, right? We've all been there. Why do we do stuff like that? Well, we think that we can, or we think that we have to. And part of what Christ is reminding us through his living word this morning is that he is the one that carries the things in this world that we can't. Can I hear an amen? What are you holding in your hands that God wants you to place in his hands while you're in the wait? Because Peter tells us how in verse 7. He says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So he says, one of the ways that we can wait expectantly is to cast our cares on him because he cares for us. And that word cast, it's literally the word hurl. Not like this kind of hurl, but this kind of hurl. But sometimes I think it's a little bit of both in life. And the picture that God is giving us is that when we open up our hands and cast our cares upon him, it's this picture of God reaching back with his mighty hands. And the action of casting, Encounter family, this is super important. It's connected to the main verb of humbling yourselves before the Lord. And so part of the humbling work, follow me with this, part of the humbling work is casting our cares upon him. Why is that so humbling? Well, to be honest, because sometimes I think I can handle it. And sometimes I like to think that I can do it better than everybody else. And sometimes I even think maybe I care about this anxiety more than even God does, as far from the truth as that may be. And so God says to humble ourselves and notice which anxieties we are to be casting on him. Verse 6 begins by saying, humbling yourselves. Verse 7 begins casting. And what's the very next word? Casting what? All. All your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And so what is in your hands today that God wants you to cast into his hands as you're in the wait? Because Peter doesn't actually identify all of the anxieties. He just lumps them all together as your anxieties. And I'm really comforted to know this morning that before the Lord, I'm allowed to have more than one anxiety at a time. Aren't you glad as well? Because Lord knows that I do. Lord knows that I have more than one anxiety at a time. Always. And I really appreciate that the Bible gives us permission to have more than one. But the question really becomes, how do we do it? Like, how do we cast our anxieties upon the Lord? And really, Jesus shows us how. Jesus is always our model. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 32, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's burdened with the weight of the cross, and we read this. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And yet, in the book of John, Jesus says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." So if we're troubled, does that mean we're not trusting God? Well, I don't think so, because Jesus is troubled in the garden. In fact, in the book of John, in John chapter 11, it says Jesus is troubled when he's approaching the tomb of Lazarus because of the brokenness of the world. In John chapter 12, it says that Jesus is troubled again, same word, as he's considering the weight of the coming cross. In John chapter 13, it says he's troubled again because of the betrayal of Judas, the betrayal of a friend. And so is Jesus sinning by not trusting God in that moment? And the answer is absolutely not. I don't think so, which means this. Even when we have perfect trust, I mean perfect, just like Jesus did, we will still sometimes feel troubled. And when we do, we'll take it to the Father and to our friends as Christ did and cast our cares on him because he cares for us. It means that even sometimes when we have perfect trust in this world, just like Jesus did, that we're still going to feel troubled at times, and so we'll do what he did, and we'll bring our anxieties and our cares, and we'll cast them onto the Father, and bring them to our friends as well, because Christ cares for us. And Peter doesn't stop with having opening hands of surrender. He also wants us to open our eyes to where God is moving around us spiritually. He puts it this way in verse 8. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And the confidence of humility is also found by watching with open eyes, with spiritual awareness for where God is working and where the light of Christ is leading us in our life. And Peter, he reminds us that our adversary, the enemy, that he wants to eat us for lunch. He says he prowls, he roars, and he seeks to destroy. That is his nature. But then Peter's reminding us not to be people of fear, but to be people of faith and to look for where God is moving, where he's leading us to the light, and to go in that direction. One of the things that I have really enjoyed this spring is hiking in the foothills of Ventura. Any other fellow hikers out there? Yeah, quite a few of you out there. And I've totally enjoyed it. Sometimes I've gone with friends. Sometimes I've gone by myself. Sometimes I go with our two dogs. And we have one that's about a year old. She's always on leash. She's getting more trained, by the way. And then I have another one who's 7 years old. His name is Finley. And he will hike almost perfectly off leash, on heel, on my side. My son Josh trained him, and he's just really well trained. And as some of you know, in this last spring, over a 6-week period, there were 7 rattlesnake bites in Ventura County alone. So over 6 weeks. Now, to put that in comparison, there were 9 rattlesnake bites all of last year put together. And so we've had an unusually warm spring, and so the critters have come out early, and that has brought the snakes out. And I was hiking with my dogs, and all of a sudden, so Finley's here off leash, Bailey's over here, and Finley, before I saw it, sees about this much of a rattlesnake tail sticking out of the grass, because there was this big rattlesnake that was trying to get out of our way, and he's just sunning himself, enjoying the sun like we were, but he wanted to get out of the way. And he instinctively took his wet little nose, and he went down, and he touched the tail of that rattlesnake. And that snake, I mean, it just like popped its tail in, curled up, and it was probably the loudest rattle I've ever heard in my life, because it was a big, big snake. And I instinctively grabbed Finley, and we just kept moving up the trail. Now, here's the thing. Dog trainers in this area, they do this thing called rattlesnake avoidance training. And here's what they do. They train a dog to recognize the sight of a snake, the scent of a snake, or in the case of rattlesnakes, the sound of a rattlesnake. And what they train the dog to do when they either see it, smell it, or hear it is to stop, to avoid it, and to move on. To stop, to avoid it, and to move on. Obviously, Finley is not rattlesnake avoidance trained at this point in his life. But Peter says that's what we need to do as well in this world. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful spiritually, because the evil guy doesn't always show up in obvious ways, but we're not called to live in fear, we're called to live in faith. And so he says, not to be afraid, but to be alert, because yes, the evil guy, he's prowling, he's roaring, and he's seeking, and he wants to destroy, but the great news is that Jesus wants to lead us to life. And he wants to bless us, and he wants to protect us, which is why John 10:10 says those powerful words, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but Christ says, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. And so anytime we come to an intersection in life where we can go left or we can go right, Peter says, hey, look for the way that's leading to darkness, stop and avoid it, and follow the light of Jesus Christ. Be spiritually aware, because the light of Christ will beat darkness every time in this world. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Always, every time. And remember where we started in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And Peter has been talking about trusting with open hearts of faith for this entire book of the Bible. And I want to get a little technical with verse 6 for a moment. I've shared this before, connected to a parallel passage that we were going over, because the structure in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it's not in the middle voice for all you English teacher professionals out there. That would be, you know, you humbling yourselves and doing the action to yourself. It's actually in the passive voice where God is the one doing the action. And it's a little bit hard to see in the translation. So it's not you humble yourselves where you're doing the action to yourself. It's actually more be humbled under the mighty hand of God, where we're receiving something for the Lord. And isn't it good news that humility is actually a work of God and not a work that we do? Because if it was our work, we'd probably try to take credit for it, wouldn't we? And then if someone asked us how we were doing in being humble, I'd be like, well, I'm so glad you asked. I'm so proud of how humble I am right now, you know? It just doesn't work. And so he says, be humbled under the mighty hand of God. And this is where the idea of spiritual humility is actually a little bit mysterious, because I'm letting God do the work of humbling because it's in the passive voice. But here's the crazy thing. There's still a command. There's something that I have to do. He's doing the work of humbling, but there's something that I have to do, that we have to do. And what I have to do is receive it and trust him in it, that he will lift me up in his due time, at the perfect time, in the perfect moment. And so Peter says, verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And when Peter says to stand firm in our faith, he's just reminding us to have this settled, grounded confidence in who Jesus Christ is, and to know that we are never alone as part of the body of Christ. Christ is always with us. And not only is Christ always with us, but he reminds us that we're never alone, because the body of Christ is with us as well around the world. You know, in our house, we have this special phenomenon because of our children. It's called twins. And I got to tell you, it's special. Our twin daughters are here today. They're sitting over there. They're 23 now, almost 24. But there's something really cool about being twins, because twins are created together in the same moment. They experience the womb together. And it creates this bond even as they enter the world. And then they go through their infancy together. And they know they're never alone. In fact, I would tell you that with my girls, no matter where they are in the world, they always know their sister is somewhere thinking about them. They are never really apart. I remember when they were first born, it was the most precious thing in the world. You know, they'd be in their crib together, and we'd have them wrapped up in that little burrito bundle that you learn to do. It's a really cool little thing. And we'd put them in the crib together, and somehow these little infants would find one another. And you would see them just nuzzling each other face to face. And sometimes, this was the wildest part, sometimes they're so connected that one of them could be screaming at the top of their lungs and the other one would be asleep face to face because she knew she wasn't alone. And so God says to us this morning, you are not alone. Jesus, your Savior, is with you. And not only that, the body of Christ is walking with you. And so Peter ends with a promise, and he says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And it reminds us that this journey we're on, it's a work of grace. Jesus is doing it in us. Because of what he gives us freely, as we're waiting with open hands of surrender, as we're watching with open eyes of where the Lord is at work, knowing that when you move towards the light of Christ beats darkness every time. And as we're trusting with open hearts of faith, he says, Jesus will confirm you, restore you, establish you, and strengthen you. And that word strengthen, it's actually an athletic term. And so what Peter is saying is that by the grace of God, no matter what it is you're waiting on and what you're facing, he's going to give you the spiritual muscle in Jesus Christ to wait for the perfect moment as he lifts you up. I'm going to pray, and after I pray, Maggie and the worship team is going to come up here, and they are going to sing a song, and as they sing the song in just a moment, I want to invite you just to listen. Don't sing, just listen. The song is called Take Courage, and may we all be reminded this morning that we can take courage in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I thank you for every person in this room right now. And Lord, we just think of some of the things that we're holding on tightly to right now. Maybe it's our kids' future. Maybe it's our health. Maybe it's a job situation. And Lord, we want to take those things and open up our hands and wait before you and place them in your hands today. And we invite you to lift us up with your strength, with your hope, and with your courage. And Lord, would you remind your people today that you will, by your grace, give them the spiritual muscle to wait on you with their most precious gifts of waiting in life right now. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.